All right. Y'all doing well? Good. Hello to Fenton, Midrivers, Grants Trail, people watching online and in the hub. You guys doing all right? Good. Well, did y'all have a good Christmas? Yeah? Good. Me too. Did you get some good family time in? Good. Eat some good holiday food? Too much? Yeah, me too. I love holiday food. My mom, she makes this beef tenderloin for Christmas. It'd be impossible for me to oversell just how fantastic this stuff is. Like, it's got a killer marinade, it's cooked medium rare. I love it. It's one of my favorite meals of the year, and it's been that way since I was a kid. So, interesting story about that. A while back, I was celebrating Christmas with my family, and we were getting ready for the tenderloin. Now, here's what you need to know about me. When it comes to food, I don't mess around. Like, when it comes to food, I'm sort of a planner, so I formed a plan. If I eat quicker than everybody else, I'll get more tenderloin. So speed times number of plates equals full belly happiness. Or for all you math people out there, SN equals FBH. So that's the plan, that's the equation, super scientific, it's gonna be great. The more tenderloin I eat, the happier I am. So we get our plates of food, we sit around the table, my mom starts to say grace. Before she even says amen, I'm getting started on round one. And hey, don't judge me. Like, you're not supposed to pray on an empty stomach. That's one of the first things they teach you in seminary. So I do that. I eat. Before you know it, I'm ready for round two. I stand up. I load my plate again. At this point, I am completely disregarding sides to try to free up space for the main attraction. I bring it back. I eat it, conquer that within a couple minutes. I stand up. I'm ready to load my plate for a third time when my dad says, "Hey, Ben, how about you save some for the rest of us?" Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about the conversation that happened then, but let's just say there wasn't a lot of Christmas cheer. In fact, I was a smart mouth punk, so I fire back at my dad. Some words are exchanged, our volumes increase. It gets heated. Before you know it, I'm running downstairs to my bedroom. I slam the door. I don't come out of my room for the next several hours. Merry Christmas. Have you guys ever had a holiday like that? A holiday where it's not all Christmas, snow angels, and candy canes. A holiday where it ends in tears? I mean, my family, they're upstairs. They're laughing, they're having a good time, and there I am down in my room, upset, completely missing the point of Christmas. Now, that was a silly altercation between me and my dad over some food, but maybe some of you were worried that something like that was going to happen over the past couple weeks. Right? Maybe you were worried that someone around the table was going to blow up like I did. Maybe you were worried about an overbearing parent. Maybe you're single, and that one well-meaning aunt always asks when you're finally going to bring that special someone home for dinner. Maybe there was an empty chair, and the elephant in the room was someone wasn't there, and you were learning how to navigate that. Maybe you were all alone this Christmas, and you would have loved to have someone to fight with. Or maybe Christmas was great. You were feeling the holiday cheer, and that's awesome. But just know, someone two doors down from you, they were struggling. You see, sometimes the holidays are tough. The truth is, there are things that get in the way of us experiencing the hope and the joy and the peace that comes with celebrating the birth of our Savior. And these things don't just happen at Christmas time. Like, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there are things that happen year-round that keep us from pursuing Jesus, from taking steps towards him. The loneliness that comes to driving home to an empty place after a long day. There's a deadline at work that's suffocating you. You're juggling kids and carpools and schedules, and it feels like it's been like 17 years since your family's been healthy, and these days it feels like you're barely keeping your head above water. Maybe you're a student and you're barely making your way through school. Maybe graduation's looming and you have no idea what to do next. All of these things can bring fear and uncertainty, and these things get in the way of us following our King, and they're way bigger than beef tenderloin. Sometimes they're things that we bring on ourselves, and sometimes they're out of our control, but we all have them. But today, we're going to take a look at a guy who had both. In just a minute, we're going to open up God's word, and we're going to consider what he has to say to us, because I believe that he has something to teach us. I believe that he has something to say to us about pursuing him, about seeking him with our whole hearts. But before we jump in, how about I pray for us and ask that God to show up? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you for all the ways that you showed up during our Christmas Eve services. God, I thank you that you entered our story, that you really are God with us. So now, I ask that you be true to your name. I ask that you be with us. Come, teach us, lead us, show us what it's like to take one more step towards you. I ask this all in the name of Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my King. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Familiar story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Have you all heard of Zacchaeus? He's everybody's favorite wee little man. Did anyone else learn that song in church growing up? Like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I'm so glad that church music has gotten better over the past couple years. Well, there might be some of you where the only thing you know about that story comes from that song. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the story, and in a minute you're going to talk to each other, and I want you guys to think about some questions as I read. So what details from the story jumped out at or surprised you, and what questions do you have? So those are the questions to think about. I'm going to read it, and then in a moment you'll talk to each other. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." All right, so turn to your neighbors and answer these questions. What details from the story surprised you, and what questions do you have? So turn to the people around you, talk about it, and we'll be back going here in a little bit. All right. So when it comes to popular stories like this, I think it's easy to assume that we know everything that's going on. Like, all right, Jesus, he's walking through Jericho, he sees a short dude in a tree, he says, "Come down," they hang out, like, get it, I got it. But stay with me, I think there's more going on here, especially when it comes to following Jesus. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, he's a guy named N.T. Wright, and he talks about reading the New Testament with first century goggles. And what he means is, as we approach the text, as we read it and pull it apart, we should try to understand some of the sensibilities of that world and see how those things figure into how we read it today. So let's do that. How about we all put on our first century goggles and let's see what details from the story jump out at us. Let's start with our favorite wee little man, Zacchaeus. Now Luke, he gives us a bunch of places to start. How about we go with this? He was the chief tax collector. Now, it's safe to say that no one really likes paying taxes, but to some extent, we all understand it's necessary, right? Like, I like roads and the military and the post office and things like that. But when you look at paying taxes with first century goggles, it's a whole different ballgame. The Roman Empire, it was really big. It was much too big for Caesar to rule the entire thing by himself. So what he would do is he would set up these puppet kings and governors to rule in his place. Famous names like Herod the Great and Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas, they were some of these puppet kings who ruled. And they had to do two things: keep the peace and send taxes back to Rome. And now here's where the tax collectors come into play. These rulers, they would select men out of the occupied people groups and have them go around and get taxes from their neighbors. And To call this system corrupt would be an understatement. Here's how it would go. These tax collectors, they had to get a quota, and they had to get that number no questions asked. But whatever they got on top of it, they could keep. So let's say the number was 20. Well, the tax collectors, they could charge 30 or 50 or 100 or 500, whatever they wanted on top of that, and make some extra cash. And it goes without saying, these people were hated. Like, some of you guys know this song. If the Beatles were around then, like, the song Taxman would have been about them. Like, it was one for you, 19 for me. Like, that was these guys. And they were hated. Like, tax collectors, they weren't making any friends. Tax collectors were liars. Tax collectors were cheats. Tax collectors, they sold out their friends and family members. Tax collectors had no place in Jewish society. They weren't welcomed in the synagogue or at the temple. And Luke makes it clear, Zacchaeus, he wasn't just your standard tax collector. Like, he was the chief collector. When it came to shady business practices, when it came to cheating people out of money, this guy was a pro. Luke says he was wealthy, but we can assume that because of his status, Zacchaeus was astoundingly wealthy, which means he had been doing this for a while. He had a long history of going to his neighbors and stealing the money out of their pockets. Do you think Zacchaeus made some enemies? Do you guys think he got a lot of New Year's Eve party invitations? Probably not. I think it's safe to say that Zacchaeus was completely ostracized, a social outcast in every sense of the word, and he was short. Did you guys pick up on that detail? Like, did that come up in your chats? By the way, those are the details that it's okay to notice and ask questions about as we read scripture. So why did Luke include that? Again, we need to put on our first century goggles. Michael Parsons, he's a former professor of mine at Baylor, really smart guy. He's one of the leading experts on Greek rhetoric and how people gain credibility in front of an audience in the first century. Do you want to know what one of the deal breakers was? Shortness. According to Parsons, short people in the first century were considered treacherous and small-minded, petty, and greedy. If you were short, it was because your parents did something wrong or that God was mad at you. People in the first century thought that shortness was a birth defect. People in the first century really didn't like short people. Which means that Zacchaeus' shortness, it wasn't a throwaway detail. Like, it wasn't a cute lyric in a children's song. Zacchaeus' height, it was the cherry on top. It confirmed everything else that the people in his community already thought about him. I love the way that John Nolan puts it. His littleness is more than physical. He is a nobody. Do you guys see all the things that would have kept Zacchaeus from pursuing God? He was a liar. His community hated him. Based on the theological understanding of the day, he probably thought that God hated him too. Like, Zacchaeus probably assumed that for him, there was no chance of any grace. There's no way that he would ever receive forgiveness. For him, there was no hope. Now, my guess is that there are some people here today or at all of our sites, and you're listening to me talk, and you're going, you know what? Because of the things I've done, because of the decisions I've made, I'm out. Like God's done with me. You might not be short like Zacchaeus was, but for whatever reason, you might feel like an outcast. You might feel like a reject. Like, people have placed you on the outside, and these days you're thinking, hey, you know, everyone feels this way. God probably feels this way. I might as well believe it too. And right now you're thinking, I'm out. There's no hope. Listen to me. Wherever you are right now, whatever is keeping you from pursuing a relationship with Jesus, whatever you think disqualifies you from his love or his acceptance or his favor, I want you to see what happens next in the story. See, this next part of the story is for you. Part of the reason why I think this story is in Scripture is to blow up some of those assumptions and help us see ourselves the way that God sees us. What happens next is fascinating. Stay with me. Luke, he says that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Now, the Greek verb here is zeteo, and it's emphatic. It has a connotation of doing something continuously over and over again, to seek and continue to seek, to look and keep on looking. So nothing was going to stop Zacchaeus from finding Jesus. At that point, he was on a mission. Now, why would he do that? I'm speculating outside of the pages of Scripture here, but I think it's fair to say Zacchaeus knew about Jesus. I mean, this is near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. So over the past couple years, Zacchaeus, he heard about this different type of religious leader. Like, Jesus was so different from every other religious authority and teacher of the day. It seems like whenever people had a sense of who was in and who was out of the kingdom of God, Jesus came and blew up those categories. Whenever anyone in the first century was labeled an outcast, Jesus went and pursued that person. He championed the status of women in a male-dominated society. He touched unclean lepers. He healed the sick. He welcomed the Gentile. He fought against injustice. There's even a story. I love this. There's even a story where Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. So Zacchaeus was thinking, if Jesus forgave all those people, then maybe he'd be for me too. This leader preached that the kingdom of God had drawn near, and he invited everyone to be a part of it. He said that no matter what you've done, you've never gone so far to be outside of God's forgiveness, that there's always hope and always grace for those who repent. Zacchaeus, he heard that this leader was in town, and nothing, not his past, not his reputation, not his short stature, nothing was going to keep him from following Jesus. At that point, he had a single goal. So Zacchaeus, he sprints in front of the crowd, an action that any dignified man would avoid, but he doesn't care. He climbs that tree and he waits. Can you imagine how Zacchaeus felt? Like what was going through his mind? I bet it would have been easy for Zacchaeus to start worrying about Jesus' response. He forgave some tax collectors, but would he really forgive me? Would he really forgive the chief collector? Remember, though, he's on a mission, so he waits. Eventually, we read this. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, here's another instance where we need to put on our first century goggles to understand just how significant this sentence was. Zacchaeus, he lived in an honor-shame society, and here's what that means. People in the first century had one goal: to obtain as much honor as they possibly could. That was the point of their job. Like, whether or not they gave to the poor, that was the point of who they associated with and the friends that they made. Everything came down to getting as much honor as they could, and everything came to a head at the table. Honor was given or taken away as people broke bread together. It was like a business transaction. Who you ate with determined your place in society. So you wanted to make sure that you were eating with people of high esteem, with the people who society said mattered. You would either sit around the table and get the honor from them and your social status would go up, or you would inherit their shame and your place in society would drop. And that's why you would never associate with someone of a lower status. Like, you would never interact with or speak to, let alone go to the home of, someone who was low on the social totem pole. And we can relate to this, right? Like, whether it's the school cafeteria or the office break room, or whether you're invited to that party or you're a member of that country club or you graduated from that high school or you live in that zip code, we all have these things that, I mean, they're not valid, but these benchmarks, we use them to size each other up. We're not so different today, so that's why what Jesus did for Zacchaeus still matters for us. You see, what Jesus did in that moment would have been unheard of. It would have been absolutely insane for someone like Jesus, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, which was a huge deal back then, to go to the house of a tax collector, like, based on Middle Eastern hospitality rules, to share a meal. And by the way, the Greek word there, it literally means to loosen down, to take a load off, to relax. In that moment, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, I'm with you. Like, Zacchaeus, here's the thing. I was just passing through Jericho, but now I'm going to stay a while. And like, not just for a couple moments. This isn't going to be a drive-by hangout. I'm going to spend the entire night at your house. Get down from that tree, Zach. You and I are going to spend some time together. Again, what was going through Zacchaeus' mind, the best of the best when it comes to collecting taxes and the lowest of the low on the social totem pole? Jesus, here's the thing. Like, I don't know if you know how this works, but I'm a tax collector. You're a rabbi. Like, you and I shouldn't talk to each other. I'm going to give you my shame. Like, by the way, no one wants to go to my house. No wonder Luke says that Zacchaeus climbed down from that tree and welcomed him gladly. I mean, who wouldn't do that? Listen to me. By going to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus was telling him and everyone else around them, he was giving them a clear message. Zacchaeus, you are not a nobody. You matter. You matter to my Father. You matter to me. Zacchaeus, they placed you on the outside. I say you're on the inside. Zacchaeus, these people have rejected you, but I welcome you. Zacchaeus, these people, they've written you off as a good-for-nothing tax collector, but if you come to me and repent, I'll be there to offer you mercy and grace wherever you are right now. Whatever is keeping you from pursuing a relationship with Jesus, if you feel like you're on the outside, if you feel like you have no value or no worth, if you feel like God has rejected you, you need to know that you matter to Jesus. That the God who called Zacchaeus down from that tree, he continues to call to us today. As we turn to him, he continues to change us. That's what he did back then. With one sentence, Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life in an instant. And Zacchaeus had a choice to make. He could either continue with the way he was living or he could follow Jesus. Luke tells us what he did. Later on that day, they're back at Zacchaeus' house and he says this, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus responds to the grace that he received by paying his neighbors back. Interest. At that moment, Zacchaeus the tax collector became Zacchaeus the Jesus follower. Using Jesus' own words, a son of Abraham, code for a member of God's family. And Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. He was no longer controlled by his wealth or his past or his selfishness. Jesus changed Zacchaeus from the inside out, and that's what Jesus does. He changes us from the inside out. And that brings us back to the beef tenderloin. So, it's Christmas. I am downstairs in my room, and I realized that, you know, that fight that I had with my dad, it was kind of unheard of. And I start thinking, like, it didn't all happen in one day. The truth is, those were early teenage years for me, and they were tough, just like they're tough for so many of us here. I was really insecure as a teenager. I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't like who I was in my own skin. Like, really, that fight with my dad, it was inevitable because I was upset with how my life was going. I had friends, really good friends, but my identity, my self-worth, my value came from whether or not people liked me, and I made terrible mistakes, awful decisions trying to earn the approval of others. I felt weighed down in those moments. I felt burdened. In a lot of ways, I felt just like Zacchaeus, and just like Zacchaeus, that same Jesus was pursuing me. I had a really good friend. We became best friends. We bonded over a mutual appreciation of John Mayer. He's awesome. Playing the guitar, we did that together. And he was my only other friend who hated cheese, which it's good you're sitting down. People are shocked when I say this, but I hate cheese. So there you go. Don't hold it against me too much. But Brett, he kept on inviting me to his church. He kept on talking about how cool his youth pastor was, how they had this awesome youth band, and they were great. Eventually, I give in and go. I sleep at Brett's house on a Saturday night. On Sunday morning, we pull into the parking lot of the Chesterfield YMCA. I walk inside, and I hear these words. Welcome to Windsor Crossing Community Church. These are words that so many of us hear and at all of our sites hear every single weekend, except now they sound like, welcome to the crossing. And just like so many of us here, I experienced Jesus showing up in these amazing ways, but I had to pursue him too. I had to take steps towards him, and I did. At Youth Crossing, I found a community where I could ask any question I wanted. That youth pastor that Brett was talking about, turns out he was pretty cool. And he would sit with me and meet with me, and together we would tear scripture apart. We would explore truth. I'd found answers. This same youth pastor, he started to call out greatness in me. He started to challenge me. He started to support me. He still does that, by the way. There was a worship service, and I remember the song we were singing when I closed my eyes and began to worship. Like truly worship. And at that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit's presence for the first time. Like God showed up and I was hooked. I started pursuing him. Like, and he continued to change me. I started to live differently. The approval of others, they mattered less. I became more confident and more self-assured. I found a community where I felt safe and loved and known. Eventually, I felt called to ministry. And from that point on, God took an awkward kid and brought him to this moment now. God used this church to change me, to break through all the behaviors and the struggles and the doubts and the insecurities that kept me from pursuing him. And now I'm a pastor here. Like, guys, how good is our God? How faithful is the King that we celebrated this past Wednesday? Listen, I don't know what 2020 is going to look like for you, but I believe with my entire being that the God who changed Zacchaeus is still in the business of changing lives today. And I believe that as we take steps towards him, he shows up. He changes us. He meets us. He transforms us. That's why this church exists, to help people take steps towards Jesus. So, as we head for home, here's the question. What would it look like for you as we head into the new year to take a step? Like, what's that first step going to be? For me, it was saying yes to a friend who invited me to church. Like, what would it look like for you? Maybe it's taking Body Life and learning about these truly amazing community building principles. Maybe it's signing up for explorations, and just like me back at the YMCA, you step into an environment where you can get your questions answered. Maybe it's taking one of our other classes, maybe one of the Two Trees classes, maybe Surprised by Hope or Heritage, where you can go and take a deep dive into Christian theology and scripture and church history. Maybe it's joining a class, or maybe it's joining a group, or joining a serve team. Maybe it's walking out of our walls after the service, going to the connection point, and hearing about all the ways that we as a church are spreading the love of Jesus outside of our walls, telling our city that we are for the Lou. The point is, we're going to have a ton of stuff kicking off over the next couple weeks. So take a step. See, If we, like Zacchaeus, began to pursue Jesus, I believe that he will show up in powerful ways in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. I believe he'll change us. If you're in a position right now where you're still asking questions, if you're still trying to understand who Jesus is or understand whether or not he can be trusted, if that's you, like, welcome to the crossing. Come on, let's have that conversation. Stop by the bullpen, talk to me, talk to one of our other pastors. That's your step. Let's see how Jesus pursues you in those moments, because one more time, that's what Jesus does. He pursues. Let's not forget that as we take steps towards him, he is already drawing near to us. That's what Paul gets at in Romans chapter 8 when he says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus himself reminds us of this amazing truth in our story for today. That the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that word to seek, it's the exact same word used earlier to describe what Zacchaeus did. So Jesus seeks and continues to seek. He looks and he keeps on looking for us. Let's pursue him this new year. And let's see how he changes us from the inside out. Lord, you are good. You are faithful. I thank you for how you changed Zacchaeus' life back then. And I thank you for all the ways that you are still changing lives today. So Lord, I ask as we leave this room, you go with us. May your spirit draw near. May he lead us and guide us and tell us just what's that one next step that we should take. To you be the glory for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.